I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at a few verses toward the latter part of that chapter, and we're going to pick up a subject that we began way back in May on finding principles from the Word of God. There is much discussion and debate today. There are divisions today that say that it's wrong-headed to go through the Bible searching for principles, that we should be content to see the statements of doctrine, and that it's an exercise in futility to try to develop a system of principles that are found in the Word of God. I disagree with that. It stands to reason that if God's Word is eternal and that God operates on eternal principles, that He would put those in His Word. I mean, it just stands to reason. If God is eternal, if God is truth, then His Word must contain the building blocks upon which all things are made and all things operate. And they are found in the Word of God. They are numerous. They are refreshing. They are wonderful. Let me just give you an illustration of how important principles are. I watched, many of you remember Larry King that used to be on CNN, and one of his last interviews he conducted before he left the program was with the comedian Jon Stewart. And Jon Stewart said, "I want to congratulate you, Larry King, for being the last man out of a burning building." And Larry King was kind of stunned. What do you mean by that? And he said, "CNN stands for nothing. They are a dying network. And you have the good sense to get out while the getting is good." And then he said, and of course CNN made a wonderful decision to bring a man from Britain to come in and take your place, and everybody will turn their channels on and say, "Who is this guy? And why is he speaking funny?" You know, he said, you're the last man out of a burning building. And Larry King just started to bean him with questions. Now, where are you going with this? And he said, "Let me give you an illustration. Fox News. Fox News is blowing everybody away. Do you know why, Larry King? Because they stand for something." He said, "I don't agree. I don't agree with Fox News. I criticize them on my comedy show all the time." But he said, "They stand for something, and that's refreshing. CNN does this. All right, here's the Republicans, and here's the independents, and here's the thing." And he said, "To have an egalitarian point of view." And he said, "In life, there are just some things that are wrong. They're just absolutely wrong." But CNN never comes to that conclusion. Everybody has a point of view. Even the guy that shoots a gun and kills people, he has a point of view. And we got to get that out to the public. He said, "I don't want to know that point of view. He's a killer. He's a murderer. I don't want to know all the ins and outs about his family. If you never mentioned his name, I'd be happy." But we have to go into all kinds of details and try to figure out why this man shot everybody and what was in his past. There must have been some reason or whatever. And he said, "Listen," he said, "Fox News, they have a principle that they operate, and you always know where they stand." And he said, "CNN's lost that. That's why nobody watches them anymore." Now, it was really a remarkable interview in that regard to hear a man who comes from a liberal mindset say that. He said, "You know, it'd be nice if CNN would just stand for something and say, this is wrong and this is right." He said, "You know, they don't do that, and as a result, they've lost viewers over the years. The founding cable news network now has fewer viewers than, MSNBC, and everybody thought that was going to... And the only reason MSNBC, because they stand for the liberal position, and there are liberals that watch that. They appreciate that. You tell us our liberal position, this is what we want to hear, and we'll watch it. But when you take this middle-of-the-road type view and put everything on the same footing, right and wrong is on this equal footing with each other, the yin and the yang. Anybody ever seen the little logo of the yin and the yang from the Eastern mysticism? One side is black, swirled with the white side, good and evil mixed together, both the same size, both in the same world, both co-equal, right? That's the yin and the yang. That's the philosophy. That's the philosophy a lot of places today. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. We need to get a hold of biblical principles and stand on them. Why? Because they're timeless. They're eternal. They're like our God because our God gave them to us. And so you and I, as we study God's Word, we need to spend time and let God speak to us and point out His eternal principles to us and then live by them, operate by them. If God operates by these principles, then I should operate by these principles. That's a very simple understanding, but it's true. And it's being left behind today. We today have such a skewed view of the Bible. It's approached like a salad bar. All right? How many of you like salad bar? All right? I kind of like the one down at the Red Barn. Okay? They've got a little bit of meat. They've got veggies. They've got salads. They've got a whole lot of everything out there. And I also like the one over at Ruby Tuesdays. They've got a lot of mixtures of that kind of variety. I like that in a salad. I just don't want lettuce. All right? And salad dressing, okay? That's okay if that's all that you have. But when you go to a buffet, you'd like to have a little bit more on there. Now, I don't get everything that's on the salad bar. All right? They put hot peppers out there on the salad bar. Now, some people love those things. I don't take one of those whenever I'm having a salad because it will overwhelm everything and then I can't enjoy it. So there are things that I leave behind. I leave behind the carrot and raisin salad. Now, some people love that, okay? I never have taken to that. I never have cared for the raisin and salad and mayonnaise. Am I the only one that agrees with that? Okay, thank you, Brother Mike. I appreciate that. I have a supporter in the back, and I'll pay you later. But there's some things that people like that are on there, and there are other things that you don't care. And that's how people come to the Bible. What's wrong with that mentality? That says... Okay, that says that God's right in some things, but He's wrong in others. Or it means I'm the one that does the choosing of what I like from the Bible. You can't approach the Bible that way. It's all or what? Nothing. It's all or nothing. You can't say, well, I don't really care about this thing about, you know, rearing children and using a rod, you know. Everybody goes to the worst possible thing, you know, 20 feet long. And it takes two people to swing it around to hit the child's backs. That's not at all what the Bible says. Not at all. The rod is the tender shoot that grows up from a root. You ever seen that? They shoot up. Blueberries, blueberry bushes are excellent sources for that. They have those little tender shoots that come right up out of the ground, and they're tender, and they sting, but they don't leave, you know, welts and bruises and broken bones. That's not what's behind the Word at all. You have to study the Word to find that out. You got to know the Word of God. But what is it's always the worst case scenario. I don't like that. I don't like that. Well, you don't like that, then you'll suffer the consequences for that decision. Your children will suffer the consequences of not following the Word of God in the rearing of your children. It's all or nothing. You cannot expect a different outcome other than what God says in His Word and produce something that's going to be honorable to Him without following His Word. That's a principle. All right? That's a simple principle. That's eternal. I can't come with my mindset and filter it through and say, I'm going to change this, I'm going to change that, I'm going to soften that a little bit, I'm going to make that a little bit more to my liking. You know, you can't do that. You've got to come and say, Lord, You speak to me. You show me what You have said in Your Word. Don't let me go to the right hand nor to the left. You just show me what's in Your Word. It's wrong-headed for me to take something in the Bible and make it mean more than what it says. To make it more aggressive than it is, or to make it less aggressive than what it is. Are you getting my point? Some people can take a Bible verse and they'll make it into something that God never intended it to be. And you have to take it in the context in which it's given. You got to compare Scripture with Scripture, and you got to get the whole counsel on this matter. Or you're going to end up in deep, deep trouble. So we're to honor the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So we've got to exercise our minds when we come to the Word of God and not just pick and choose like a salad bar and put it on our plate and say, this is what I'm taking and the rest of it can go away. Now, we looked at last time, we spent time talking about what is a principle. It simply put, the word principle means fountainhead, the cause, source, or origin of anything, that from which a thing proceeds. Now, if it's a biblical principle, it proceeds from whom? God. It started with God. It proceeded to us through revelation. And then God gives us illumination through His Holy Spirit to understand the principle and to take it to heart and put it to practice in the heart and life. All right? Now, a principle is a biblical truth that is both timeless and universally applicable. Now, that's very, very important. You've got to have that in mind as you approach the Word of God, because some people can take something and make it into a principle and it doesn't apply. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. All right? You go slash my tires out in the parking lot with your pocket knife, then I have the right to take a pocket knife and go slash your tires, right? Is that a universal principle? No. That was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Jesus told the disciples, before it was eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Now, if someone strikes you across the cheek, what do? You turn the other cheek. So that was not an eternal principle established for us. That was something that was temporary in time. So eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. It's not right for me to go and if somebody hurts a family member, for me to show up at their doorstep and beat them up and say, you hurt my family member, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. I'm using the Bible. No, you're misapplying the Bible. And you'll be held responsible for that as well. Now, four things that we shared. A Bible principle is authoritative because it flows out of a text inspired by God. Two, a Bible principle is timeless because the nature of Scripture is timeless. And that's our passage right here that I want to emphasize. Look at verse 22 of 1 Peter 1. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying what? What purifies your soul? Obeying the truth through the Holy Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. By the way, that word love there is not agape. Does that shock people? That's not agape love. Unfeigned phileo of the brethren. See that ye love agape one another with a pure heart fervently. Both loves are put in the same verse. I'm to have the right kind of emotional love for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm to have the right kind of love that God produces in my heart that's a matter of the will, that reaches beyond what I see in another person and loves them anyway. Okay? But I'm going to have the right kind of emotional love toward others. You know, some churches have taken emotional love to levels. They can't walk by each other without climbing all over each other. You know, it's an amazing thing. I have a problem when I see youth pastors all over their girls in their youth group. I'm going to be honest with you. I've witnessed it too many times where a youth pastor's over there and he's got his arms around all the girls, you know, and he's hugging on them and so forth. That's not appropriate. That's not appropriate. The Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. There is a proper kind of emotional love that I'm to have for others. It's taught in the Word of God. That ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. Now get this, which liveth and abideth forever. Then there's a contrast verse here. Of that which is temporal and that which is eternal. All flesh is as grass. All flesh. My flesh, I've got wrinkles popping up every day. Crow's feet. And I don't use Botox. But there's some people that love that stuff. You know, their faces like this when they come out, you know. Don't I look better? You know, they look like they're in a windstorm. And, you know, we're all getting older. All flesh is as grass. What's grass like? Well, in my yard, in my front yard, there isn't much grass. In my backyard, I've got lots of it. I wish I could turn my house around or my yard around and put the grass that's in the backyard in the front so it'd have a nice grassy lawn. But you know what? Grass dies. It's cut down. It dies. And all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but, conjunction of contrast, the word of the Lord endureth, how long? Forever. And this is the word, the forever word, which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now that's important to understand. God's word is eternal. It lasts forever. Therefore, there are things in His word that last forever that I need. There are principles that I need. A Bible principle is timeless. Three, a Bible principle is universal because it is not limited by or tied to a particular culture, society, geography, family, and nationality. We were talking this week about greetings. Week before last, Mr. O'Pager and I were talking about, you know, we have the handshake in America. Now, do you know in most cultures they don't touch? Why? Because in much of the cultures of the world, hands are used for doing things that you don't want to know about. Okay? So they greet. You're in India. They greet you. They wiggle their head back and forth. Or they'll bow to you, or they will put their hands together like this and bow to you, but they don't touch you. All right? Now we do the handshake. We're more personal. Well, what do we pass along to each other when we do that? Okay? I've had a couple this week that I put my hand out to shake their hand. That's just the way I am. I'm a person that likes to greet people. And they said, "Whoa, I've got a cold." Okay, thank you. How are you doing today? You know, you don't necessarily have to touch in that regard. But that's something that we do in America, the handshake. It's not done in every culture of the world. So that's not a universal principle, is it? There are lots of things that we do in our culture that aren't done in other cultures, so we have to be careful. Some things are special to other nationalities. Biblical principles, though, are equally applicable to all cultures, languages, ages, and social classes. They are across the board Bible principles. They apply to Indians, they apply to Russians, they apply to Europeans, they apply to Americans. The Word of God is universal in its scope. And then number four, a Bible principle is practically relevant because the Word of God speaks to the issues of life and godliness. Look over at 2 Peter, just flip a couple of pages over in your Bible to the early verses of 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now that's so important, folks. That tells me that in Christ Jesus and through His divine power, He has given to me and to you all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, where do I get that knowledge? Where are the exceeding and precious promises found? They're found in the Word of God. So it's very important that the Bible is practically relevant because He has given to us through His power. He has made to us through the knowledge of His Word. He's given to us the things that pertain unto life and godliness. I can teach my children the life principles that they need to set them in good stead because God has given those things to me as His child through His Word. And He's given them to you through His Word. I am so thankful for the priesthood of the believer. Are you thankful for that today? The priesthood of the believer. Oh, how that needs to be taught. That you have the responsibility to get into the Word of God. God's going to hold you accountable. It's not just the preacher. Yes, the preacher expounds the Word of God, but he's given you the right and you the privilege and you the power to go to the precious Word of God and take to your heart the truths that you need to grow and to raise your families and to instruct your families in. Oh, that's such a wonderful thing. And that's been secured through whom? Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, Dr. Hobbs had this definition for a Bible principle. It is that from which God's action proceeds in all His dealings and relationships with His creatures. There are certain ways that God deals with His people, with the world, with unsaved people. There are certain principles that He has established in His universe, and if you violate those principles, You're gonna face the consequences that come in that regard. So a Bible principle is that from which God's actions proceed. Now, the criteria for a Bible principle. We got through part of this last time. We want to be able to move on today. Here's a question or questions that you should ask yourself. Is it consistently taught throughout the Bible? Is it consistently taught throughout the Bible? Do you find it in the Old Testament? Do you find it in the New Testament? That gives us an understanding that this is something that's universal. It's timeless if it's found there. Does it flow out of the text, not twisted or jerked from the text? We're going to talk about an example of that in just a little bit. Does it naturally flow out of the text, or does it have to be forced? Number three, is it universal in scope? We talked about that. Is it timeless? Does it contradict or fight against other non-negotiable truths of Scripture? For instance, snake handling. You go up into West Virginia, and there are a lot of churches up through those mountain towns and so forth where they do snake handling this morning. And they've got their snakes. They had a preacher back in the spring I read about that died. He was up in the church service, and he was messing around with a rattlesnake, and he got bit, and he was dead before they got him to the hospital. That sent a chill through that church, because this was this particular pastor had been dealing with snakes for years and had never been bit, and whatever he had, he was bragging about the fact that he had not been bitten and that God had his superintended and shielded him from that, and then he got bit and died before they got into the hospital. Now, I don't believe that that's a universal principle to you, snake handling. Now, I know that the Apostle Paul, was bitten by a snake on the island of Miletus. And he got bit, and he shook it off into the fire. And he didn't die. And they all began to fall down before him. And they said, "Oh, he's a god." And he said, no, get up, get up. I'm not a god. The Lord hath secured it. And I know in the last part of the book of Mark it says that. But that's not it's not taught in the Old Testament. Now you say, "Oh, yeah, it is. Go back to Moses. He handled snakes." Well, I haven't seen one West Virginia pastor turn one into a rod. Have you? I haven't seen that. Janice and Jambres, they threw their rods down. They became serpents, but Moses' rod devoured them all. So that's not teaching snake handling. So understand that. Does it contradict or fight against other non-negotiable truths of Scripture? Does it oppose evil and lift up doing right? Does it oppose evil and lift up doing what's right? Is it eternal truth? The question is not, is the particular statement true? Rather, is the statement eternally true? Eternally true. For example, Genesis 45 and verse 15. The question is not, did Joseph really weep? Remember when he saw his brothers? What did he do? He dismissed himself and he wept. He wept because he had not seen his brother since he was a teenager. I mean, I would be moved. I think about Bob Smith when he saw his sister that he hadn't seen in 30, 35 years. He broke down and wept. I would have done the same thing. You know, he longed to know. He had searched for years, wanting to find his sister that he had been separated from. Can you imagine that whenever she came down here, she told me, she said, "Bobby, when I slept in the same room, and I remember Bobby saying goodnight to me. And when I woke up the next morning, Bobby was gone. He had been turned over to the state, went into foster care." And he said, "I never saw him again." I always asked Mama, she's older than he is, what happened to Bobby? Now, her mother died within a year or so, because she had battled cancer, died within a year or so. That's why they had turned him over to the state. But, you know, the reality of seeing your brothers after being separated from so long, he was just overwhelmed with emotions. He dismissed himself and he just wept before, the Lord. The question is not, did Joseph really weep, but can an eternal truth be established from that? Can we legitimately force weeping into a formula for reconciliation? Do you know that has been taught? There are several books down at our local bookstore that has that taught in them that if you don't weep, you're not following God's eternal plan if you are not weeping. Now, you know, that cannot be contorted from that passage. It's not saying, what if Joseph had not wept? Would that make him any less of an individual? I mean, he was second in command of Egypt. He could have kept his composure and wept later. But he was so overwhelmed with emotion at that moment that he wept. But that's not a formula for reconciliation with someone. You don't necessarily have to weep. What you do have to do is make things right. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus spoke to the disciples, he said, if you have aught against thy brother, get up from your knees and go to him and weep first, and then make things right. Does it say that? No. It says, get up from off of your knees, go to that brother, make it right, and then come back and pray. All right? Doesn't say anything in there about a formula of weeping and going through certain things. If that were the case, it would have been put there, don't you think? Reconciliation with a brother. Weeping would have been. Now, if you weep, that's fine. But it's not part of a biblical principle for reconciliation. Does it edify believers? Does it build them up? Oh, that's such an important understanding of Bible principles. Does it encourage? Does it admonish? Does it build them up? Let's go on. How do we retrieve principles from the Scriptures? In the 10 minutes that we have left or so, I want to just share some thoughts here with you. You know, the Bible has some principles that are just stated right out in the open. Very simple. Proverbs 14, verse 17a is an example. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Now, what does that say? Somebody that's quick-tempered is going to act foolishly. Blow off immediately. Just go off the top, you know. Something happens, boom, the atomic bomb goes off. Bible says a person that's quick-tempered acts foolishly. Now that's a principle. That's a Bible principle. It's been played out. It's eternal. You see that. What did Nebuchadnezzar do whenever the Hebrew children refused to bow? All right? They stood there and they refused to bow. Boom! He went off. Throw them in the fiery furnace. All right? We're going to get rid of these bums. They didn't bow down. And they went up there, and the men that carried them up there to the fiery furnace, they died right there on the spot. And Nebuchadnezzar looks in there in the furnace and says, I thought we threw three people in there. There's four people that I see. And one of them looks like the Son of Man, the Son of God. Now, this was from a king. How did he know that? I don't know. But I know this, that those men came walking back. He dealt foolishly, and he was made to look like a fool in front of all the people that were there. We forget about the witnesses to that, do we not? Don't you know that they saw that? There's the king. And those men that stood up, they're still alive. The king couldn't even kill them. There must be a higher what? Power. There must be a higher power. You see, that principle is played out in examples all through the Word of God. The quick-tempered. What did Haman do? When dealing with Mordecai, the first thing he did in his anger and his temper was to go home and build a hangman's gallows. And it was not a short one either. I don't know how tall Mordecai was. He may have been, like most Jews, about 5'5", 5'6", somewhere around in there. Although they're taller today. Did you know that? Jews are taller than they used to be. They used to be kind of a short race, but now they're a taller race than they used to be. Just like Americans, we're taller than we used to be. Now, some people are. I'm not saying a word. I'm a short person too. All right. What did he do? I'm gonna get Mordecai. He built the gallows and everybody could see it up there. And he looked like a fool when he hung from his own gallows, did he not? He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Bible principle. Here's another one. Next chapter over, Proverbs 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Could I just mention Twitter and Facebook as examples of that? You know, wise people say little. What do? They study. What gets these people in trouble all the time? They Twitter something dumb. Do you know that there were 5 athletes that did not get to compete in the Olympics this year because of what they had Twittered, and they were removed from competition? Can you imagine that, having that legacy? I was almost in the, telling your daughter or your son, I was almost in the Olympics. Now, that may sound nice, but almost being in the Olympics is not being in the Olympics. And Mama, why were you not in the Olympics? Because I tweeted. I said something stupid, and it got me kicked out of the competition of the Olympics. Now, the foolish poureth out evil things. It pours out. Have you ever heard the expression, it's pouring down rain? I grew up hearing that. It's pouring down rain. I mean, it's a gully washer. That's the word that's used here to talk about those who are wicked, they're foolish, and they just cannot help themselves. They must pour out their foolishness, their evil. But the righteous study to answer. They're careful. They don't put out a lot of verbiage. They don't put out a lot of words. They study that down. John Ashbrook was that kind of a person. Dr. Hobbs used to talk about who was the dean of men back? Dr. Edwards. Dr. Edwards was a man. He had relatives over here in Shemuckla, so we know he was a good man. He was from Northwest, had roots in Northwest Florida. But Dr. Edwards was the kind of guy, he got appointed to be the dean of men, or dean of students at Bob Jones University. And Dr. Hobbs used to say that whenever you'd go into his office to talk to him, he just sat there. He'd motion, have a seat. He'd just sit there. And all of a sudden, the boys that were in there, they just start pouring out everything they'd ever done. You know? Every worthwhile demerit problem that they had done, you know. I didn't clean my room today. I forgot to vacuum the floor or whatever, you know. They'd just start pouring. He'd just sit there. He had he was a man of few words. But he had a persona. A persona. He was a righteous man. He studied before he spoke. We don't live in that generation today. We don't study much of anything. We just blurt out our opinion. Okay? I will never forget several years ago, and we're just about out of time here, but several years ago, whenever I was youth pastor, I took a youth group over to Mark and Claire Borg. They were in the military. They were in our church at that time. They moved to Pensacola after they retired, and they're over there at Faith Baptist. But Mark and Claire Borg was just going into flight training, and he invited the youth group over to their apartment over there on Avalon. So I loaded up all the kids. We took the van, and we went over there to have. And we walked into the house, and I told them, I said, now when you go in here, I want you to be respectful. Whatever they serve, you eat it, and you have a smile on your face, and you say thank you. That was my general principle that I had. I always lectured them before we went in there. Well, we went in there, and to my utter embarrassment, one of my upperclassmen in my youth group says, "Ooh, I don't like that." And I was over there before she could even get the final syllable out of her mouth. I grabbed her by the arm and said, "Come with me." And I took her outside onto the porch. And they said, "What are you doing? I just got through saying, if you don't like it, don't take it. But don't be disrespectful." All right? We have a tendency today to just blurt out, "I don't like that." Well, if you don't like it, keep it to yourself. We don't care whether you like it or not. Can you walk by silently food that's there and not pick it up? Or do you have to comment about it? Or do you have to blurt out an opinion about everything? You know, we have gotten the Facebook age, the Twitter age, has ruined us for studying our answers. It's ruined us. If I don't know an answer, and Dr. Hobbs taught me, if you don't know what to say, don't say anything. If you don't know how to give an answer, I have to get back to you. I can't tell you right now. I'll just have to think about it and get back with you. That's an honorable answer. But to blurt out something as an answer and then have to go back and say, I'm sorry, I just blurted that out on the cuff. I've got to go back on my word. That's foolish. That's foolish. Matthew 3, 7 and 8. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Repentance produces what? Fruits. That's an eternal principle. Repentance will always produce fruit. If you have a repentance that doesn't produce fruit, is it really repentance? No, it's not. And then Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, don't carry over into tomorrow the anger of today. That's just a simple, simple principle. Don't carry into tomorrow. Some people are bitter, angry, can't get past anything. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, turn it over to the Lord and pillow your head tonight without the anger in your heart. That's a universal principle that's taught throughout the Word of God. Well, next time we're going to look at a narrative form principle. First Samuel, I don't know when that will be. Maybe in 6 months I'll have another opportunity. And we'll pick up about how to find principles and narrative in the Bible. I tell you, 1 and 2 Samuel is a rich, fertile soil for principles. It is just loaded. And we're going to pull out one of those, Lord willing, next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness to us. We thank You for the forthrightly stated principles of Your Word. There's just no doubt. They're in the New Testament. They're in the Old Testament. And we thank You for them. But Father, being thankful is not enough. We got to live by them. And I pray that we might gather the eternal principles of Your Word to our hearts. And may we put them into practice in our life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.